For those of you who do not know me, my name is Blake Reap. I'm a ruling elder here at Central Hope Church. I'm technically still a Presbytery intern, as I have not been ordained as a teaching elder. I graduated Covenant Seminary in 2023, and one of these days, as we continue on the mission of the Lord, I hope to participate in assisting in planting churches out of this church. And so, if you don't know me, that's just a quick bit about me. Our text this morning is Genesis 49, 1 through 12. This is the second to last chapter of the book of Genesis. And in this text, we simply learn this, that God is king. It is Jacob's final act, the blessing of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this particular portion of Genesis, we are focused on the blessings given to Reuben, Simeon and Levi, and Judah, as they are preparing to sojourn in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And it is in the blessing of Judah that we see God's covenant promises that a king will light the way for his people. Now, as you turn there, I want to talk a little bit about covenant blessings and promises. You can think about them like this. Covenant blessings and promises are kind of like a cup. God makes a promise, the cup is empty, and slowly over the course of the biblical story, God fills the cup up. Things start to occur in history where the water gets poured into the cup by the Lord's promise fulfillment. However, the people of Israel are often unhappy with how the Lord is filling up the cup, or how quickly it is filling, or that their circumstances aren't quite what they think filling up the blessing cup should look like. And so they take from the Lord his proper crown, and they crown themselves as king. Or they crown someone else as king. Or they even crown something else. You see, as the church, we too are sojourning in a foreign land, just as the Hebrews were at this time. And we too are often faced with the temptation and situations that lead us to take God's rightful crown and place it on our own heads. Or we place it on someone else's head. Or we place it on something else's head. But the very cultural landscape by which we wander is not solid ground, but it is shifting and sinking sand. See, our current cultural moment catechizes us to say this. Question, who am I to follow? Answer, I follow who I want to follow, myself or whomever maximizes my comfort and pleasure. Question, who am I? Answer, I am who I say I am in order to maximize my comfort and my pleasure. Question, how am I to live? I live how I want to live, especially however maximizes my comfort and pleasure. You see, this catechism of the world is the catechism of sin, death, and Satan. It does not lead us to life. Rather, it leads to anxiety, fear, oppression, hate, pride, lust, godlessness, and the list goes on. See, but the reality is that we do not have to crown ourselves as king. We can, as we were always meant to, live under the rule of the Lord our King, the King of the cosmos, the King who is faithful and good. He has promised to provide us a king. And church, he has not been found to be a liar. Genesis 49 reveals that God is faithful to his promises. He is filling up the cup of blessing. Let us read now God's holy word that we may understand how he is doing this. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. But here's the good stuff. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vestiture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, our delight, your throne of grace is the joy of our souls. Here we come to receive mercy, to see your welcoming face, to find strength in your word and power in your spirit. Here we remember that Christ is our fountain of blessing, your mercy poured out without measure. Forgive us for how slow we are to reach for what you freely give. Quicken our hearts, stir our affections, fill us with holy zeal to cling to you and not let go. Keep us from drifting. Keep us humble, mindful of the time you've given, the work before us, and the nearness of eternity. Let us not forget you see, you hear, and you remember. Make your word the beat of our hearts, the words on our lips, and the light for every step. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. You see, this idea of a promised king that we see in Genesis 49 is not a new idea. The Lord is continuing to fill up the cup of promise from his covenant with Abraham. Let us read from Genesis chapter 17. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, we do not usually grasp what a covenant is these days, but it is the dominant thread that runs from the beginning to the end of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And the covenant between Abraham and the Lord and Abraham's offspring is a type of covenant that is between a king and a servant. The technical term for this, if you care at all, is a suzerain vassal covenant, if you think those kind of words are interesting. For Abraham, we see this covenant take shape in Genesis chapter 15. And the covenant response from Abraham was simply this: faith. He trusted the Lord as king and understood he was the king's servant. And the Lord accounted this faith to him as righteousness. And in Genesis 15, we see that Abraham cuts animals into pieces and he creates an aisle out of them. Usually in a covenant-making ceremony, both the king and the servant walk between the aisle like that of walking down the aisle in a wedding ceremony. But in Genesis 15, only the Lord, in the form of a torch in a pot, walks down the aisle. And through this, he's declared to Abraham and all of his descendants, I will be your king. And if you are not faithful, I will bear the punishment like these animals. It is a covenant of grace. It is the beginning of this promised blessing cup that the Lord is filling up over the entire course of the Bible. And the blessing of Judah is the Lord's continued faithfulness in filling up this cup, slowly but surely. Let's look at this blessing more intently. Verse 8 really summarizes what the preceding verses about this covenant king will be. He will be from the tribe of Judah, and Judah's hand will be on the nape of the neck of his enemies, like a man grabbing on to the back of an animal. And all shall bow down to this king. In verse 9, Judah is compared to that of a lion. The promised covenant king could be called the Lion King, if you will. And all that the light touches is his. And like a lion, he will govern that territory and assure that none of his adversaries remain within it. He will conquer all of his enemies, and he will protect all of his citizens. Then in verse 10, we see that the staff and the scepter, the symbols of a king, for there is no king without a staff, there is no king without a scepter. And this staff and this scepter, kingship, will never depart from Judah. The promised covenant king will always be from Judah, and he will rule according to the law of God. But there's a subtle shift that occurs in verse 10, and some of your text may say he until tribute comes, or if you're reading out of other older texts, it might say until Shiloh comes. But I think the best way to represent what's being stated in this text is until he whom it belongs shall come, that being the staff and the scepter, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. You see, here at the end of verse 10, the promise narrows in focus. There will be a particular king who comes, who is above and beyond all the kings that have come before, that it is all due to him. The king's scepter and staff shall go to him because he is so awesome that it rightfully belongs to him. To withhold it from him is actually wrong. He is so good that the kings that exist who possess the staff and the scepter should take their staffs and scepters to him and give it to him. And he won't just rule over all of Israel. He's going to rule over everything. Every bit of land, every single person, every nation, tribe, and tongue, he rules over all of them. And then verse 11, we've shifted from Judah to this particular king, and it says that this particular king will have an abundance of resources and wealth. And he won't just have an abundance of common crops. If you've driven in southern and eastern Arkansas, we've got soybean and cotton and corn and boring crops, if you will. Rice, tons of rice. Who gets excited about rice? I do, but that's beside the point. But he won't have an abundance of simple crops. He will have vineyards that are so abundant that you could walk in there with a machete, cut down the vine, and tie up your donkey with it. In most cases, that would be a waste of a perfectly good vineyard. But he has so much that he can tie up a donkey with it. And then his vineyard will produce so much wine that he can take his clothes and wash them with it. He doesn't need water to wash his clothes. He's got wine. The general idea is this, that the king will have the abundance. It's all his. And then in verse 12, it tells us that the king will have all the signs of abundant health. His eyes will be dark like wine and his teeth whiter than milk. And in his being well, so too will his people also be well. The promised covenant king is from the tribe of Judah. He rules over his people, and he conquers his enemies, protecting all of his citizens. He rules according to the will of God, and he assures that his people's every need is taken care of. This is the type of king that the Lord is for his covenant people. He protects, he rules, and provides. This is the king that God is going to give to his people. Because the king that is coming is and has always been the Lord himself. He is filling up the cup of promise to Abraham, and he will faithfully continue to fill it through the promise to Judah. But even as all the brothers received this promise, they didn't always submit to the Lord as king. And if we're honest, neither do we. We are naturally inclined and encouraged to look inward, to trust ourselves, to fear everyone and everything around us, or to believe that we're strong enough, healthy enough, wealthy enough, or smart enough for ourselves to be king. And all the time we sin and trust ourselves rather than the Lord, his rule, and his covenant promises. We daily crown ourselves as king in rebellion. And as we are catechized by our social and cultural norms, we begin to say, because I am king, I am doing what is right. The Lord as our king has no place in our lives. We look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we say, I am the God king. But this lie is deep at home in our hearts. And out of a desire for comfort, safety, pride, the fear of others, or the need for control, we say, I am king and my will be done. See, this desire and acts of disobedience is what leads to the negative blessings of both Reuben, Levi, and Simeon in verses 3 through 7. Reuben takes his father's concubine for himself, and he knows her in a way that he should not have. He defies both the Lord and dishonors his father. He's not appropriate to lead. and Simeon conspired together to kill all of the people of Shechem before the Lord had appointed to give them the promised land at this time. They utilized God's gracious blessing in the sign of circumcision to take life that did not belong to them. See, I think Levi and Simeon are the type of people that we are most likely to be. I don't think many of us are really struggling with Reuben's problem. We see wrongdoing, and we take matters into our own hands. We believe that it becomes acceptable for us to sin in order to bring about what is right. We do this through gossip and slander. We do this through lying. It's okay to lie so that I can bring about the ends that I think is good. We do this when we worship the Lord in the ways that we want to worship him rather than what he has told us to do. We do this when we hate others based on how much money they have, what clothes they wear, where they come from, what they talk like, what their languages are, what their original nationality is. Sometimes we even do this on the basis of skin color. And we do this when we greedily hoard our resources rather than giving out of what the Lord has graciously given to us. You see, we are following in the footsteps of our old father, Adam, in the garden in Genesis 3. See, they were made to live under the Lord's rule as his image bearers on earth, to be vice regents ruling over creation. They already had a kingly role. They didn't need to take the crown. But the serpent tempted them to doubt the Lord's authority as the divine king of the cosmos. They ate of the forbidden fruit and crowned themselves as king, and thereby became cosmic rebels. I know we tend to think of rebels in the positive sense when we think about Star Wars. You know, think of being a cosmic rebel, a rebel throughout the entire universe. That sounds kind of exciting. The problem is, though, is that when we're cosmic rebels before the Lord, we're rebels in the sense that we have defied him who owns and rules over absolutely everything. Every time the Hubble Space Telescope, or whatever telescope's alive and active out there these days, finds a new galaxy or star that we've never heard of, the Lord has known it, the Lord named it, and he's ruled over it forever. And we look at him and we thumb our noses at him and we say, "I am king, back off. You have no authority here, for I would like to do what is right." Because we are Adam's descendants, we too are guilty of this cosmic rebellion against God, our king. And every day we crown ourselves as king and do what we think is right in our own eyes. And when we do this, we are in a dead sprint towards death. We actually follow the king who is hidden behind the curtain, Satan, in the world. We need a better king than this. We need a better king than ourselves. We need a better king than those who walk among us. And we need a better king than the things that we crown as king in this world. And the reason we do this truly is, one, because we like being king, but because our hearts do truly long for a king. We are a people who inherently desire to be ruled. But the problem is that we're crowning the wrong king. We need a king who will save us from Satan and change us from cosmic rebels into holy citizens. And we long to see the Lord's promised cup fulfilled. And the good news of this passage is that it has indeed been filled. The Lord has kept his promises. He has indeed filled up the cup of blessing. Judah was blessed with strength and leadership. Immediately after the people left Egypt in the Exodus, Judah led the people to the promised land. They were out front carrying the standard before the people, prepared to take the promised land that God had prepared for them. Judah received the largest portion of the land when they got there. And this wasn't determined by, they said, "Hey Judah, because we know you got blessed, you get the biggest land." This was determined by the rolling of dice. They cast lots to determine who would get the biggest portion of the land. And in casting lots, the Lord did indeed determine how they would fall. They went to Judah, whom the Lord had promised would be powerful. And then Judah comes into the land and conquers all of the other enemies there. The other people didn't do this. The other tribes failed to uphold what they had promised to do for the Lord. The cup was filling up. And then from Judah came David, the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart. He united all of the tribes, defeated all of their enemies, and ruled with justice. And then became Solomon, David's son. He was wise, wealthy, and peaceful. Under his reign, the kingdom flourished. God had provided kings to the people. The cup of the blessing of Judah and Abraham had never been fuller. But even as these kings, as blessed as they were, they could not ultimately fulfill what was promised. David sinned. Solomon's heart turned from the Lord. And eventually the kingdom fractured and all of the people were sent into exile. And the people were left longing. Is the Lord faithful to fill up the cup? Will he pour out on us everything that he has promised? Thankfully, the promise fulfillment of Genesis 49 does not end with David or Solomon. It points beyond a king who will never lose the scepter, whose rule will never end, and to whom the obedience of all the peoples belong. That king is Jesus of Nazareth. He is our promised covenant king. See, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit and adopted by Joseph of the line of David. He is indeed the son of David, the shoot of Jesse coming up out of a stump that was once thought to be cut down. He is the lion of Judah. He is the son of Abraham. But he is more than just a mere man. He is God and man in one person. He is our covenant king. And in him and through him, the cup of promise does not just fill up, but it overflows into everything. He began his ministry like that of a lion, waging war against the enemies of the Lord's people. He forgave sins. He cast out demons. And he resurrected the dead. Because he is God, the very author of life, he has the power over health and vitality. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf hear and the lame walk. He declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," because the king had indeed arrived. As he served and called sinners into his kingdom, he obeyed God's law perfectly. He fulfilled the law that Adam failed to keep, and he was righteous and blameless before man and God the Father. And he did not come to crush those in rebellion against his throne. Instead, he said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." He willingly suffered crucifixion, dying a rebel's death in our place. You see, the crucifixion was used to punish rebels. It wasn't just used for whatever they wanted. And in that, he absorbed the wrath that we deserved from God. You see, Jesus is a king who dies for his enemies. And in doing so, he takes us from a state of rebellion to being citizens of his kingdom. He fulfills the promise of Abraham in Genesis 15. He was made like the animals, cut in half. And he fulfills the work that Adam, our old father, should have done. And because he was righteous, he had no sin, the power of sin, death, and Satan had no claim over him. The grave could not hold him. And on the third day, he rose again, ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he judges and rules over all of the nations. One day, our covenant king, Jesus, is coming back to usher in the fullness of his kingdom. He will judge both the living and the dead. We who believe in him will be fully recognized as the sons of God, and we will feast in his abundant kingdom, fully free from the works of Satan, the power of sin, and we will have all manner of maladies that afflict us fully healed. In the meantime, Jesus has given us his church. And in the church, he has given us his covenant book, the Holy Word of God, that we may know him and that we may live according to his will. He has given us the covenant signs of holy citizenship in baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which we will participate in the sacrament of baptism today. He has given us under-shepherds who lead his church into righteousness. He has given us prayer that we may pray to him as he intercedes for us as our covenant king. And he has given us one another, that we may support each other in a long obedience in the same direction towards the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king who reigns forever. He is the one whom the scepter and staff belongs. He is faithful, he is good. He is both the lion and the lamb, for he conquers his enemies through death. He fills up the cup of God's promises to Judah to the point that it overflows into absolutely everything. There is not a single thing in this world that the reality of his coming, his dying, and ascending does not change. He changes all of it. Jesus says that Abraham looked forward to his coming. The 12 brothers looked forward to a king like this. And the prophets and the people of Israel looked forward to a king like this as well. He is the king that we do indeed need. He is the king that our hearts long for. He is our promised covenant king. But there's a question. If this is who our king is, faithful, righteous, victorious, and overflowing with covenant blessing, then how should we live under his rule? What does it mean day by day to belong to such a king in his kingdom? Jesus truly is our covenant king, and our lives must reflect what it means to be his glorious citizens. You see, we are Jesus' citizens because we have received and rested upon him. We have trusted him. We have thrown ourselves upon him, for he is the only option for life. By the Holy Spirit, we are united to him, our king, and all of his life is our life. We at this very time, by the Holy Spirit, are living life in the kingdom. If you're we are waiting on the fullness of the kingdom to come indeed, but we are already participating in his kingdom. And the life of Jesus looks like two things then. It looks like repentance and faith. Life under King Jesus' rule means we regularly repent. Because Jesus is a good and gracious king, we don't have to hide. We don't have to run behind the bushes and create fig leaves for ourselves and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm over here." We come to him and say, "Lord, this is who I am. I need you." That is why we weekly repent as a congregation together. But repentance goes deeper than that. Personally, we must both generally and specifically repent of our sins, because as we grow in our repentance to the Lord, we are enabled more and more to put away sin and live according to his ways. But repentance also takes on a horizontal element. It happens with one another. We seek forgiveness from those whom we have wronged in Christ's body. And when asked, we give forgiveness as we have also been forgiven. We've been forgiven freely. We ask nothing for those who repent to us. And then we live by faith. Living in the kingdom means trusting Jesus, believing in what he says, and obeying his rule. Because Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Because we are united to Christ, we believe what his word says to us. Because we are united to Jesus, we are able to cast aside sin and take up virtue by the Holy Spirit. Trusting King Jesus means instead of hating our neighbor, we love them. Trusting King Jesus means instead of being greedy, we give. Trusting King Jesus means instead of being anxious, we trust him. Trusting King Jesus means instead of telling and believing lies, we tell and believe the truth. Trusting King Jesus means instead of being rebellious, we submit to him and to the authorities that he's placed over us. The life of faith also takes on another dimension, though. Because Jesus is king and we are still in this world, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are ambassadors of this kingdom, that we are to go out and by our living and our telling declare the kingship of Christ. And if I may, if we're not wearing the crown and we're falling on our faces before the Lord, then we should be a people who are outward looking, saying, come and see the king that your heart longs for. And one of the ways that we desire to do that as a church is to plant more churches. And the only way that we're going to do that is by really honing in on that vision and tackling it through giving and through raising up leaders that can go out and plant churches and proclaim the word of God and minister the sacraments, the signs and the seals of Jesus' kingly kingdom, so that we may all become citizens of that kingdom. Because for as much as those of us who struggle to desire to be in that kingdom, that is what our hearts truly long for. The sense of God is placed in all of our hearts. It's placed in all of the people's hearts who do not want to come and participate in this body. They need the gospel declared to them, and we need to be sending people out life under King Jesus is an abundant life. And it is already more than we ever could have asked for. And one day he's going to return and make it more than we ever could imagine. It will not always be easy, but it'll always be worth it. And we will always be together as we pursue this truth. Jesus is our King, promised, proven, and present. He is the cup overflowing. Will you trust him? Will you surrender your crown and throw yourself down to the King who died, rose, ascended, and is coming again to take you into his kingdom? Will you? He wants you to. He desires greatly to be your King. Let us pray. Father, we do give thanks that you have given us Jesus the King. He is more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever ask for. For Lord, you know the deepest desires of our hearts because you place those desires there. Lord, enable us by the Holy Spirit to repent and believe that we may trust Jesus more fully, that in trusting him we may put away sin and put on the life of Christ, that in him and through him we may walk in full obedience according to the Spirit as citizens of his holy kingdom. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Help us to do this. May we continue to love one another, grow in our love for one another, and grow in our love for you. Pray all of this in Christ Jesus' name.